I'm going to rehearse the story here that Bud told, but I want to emphasize some things. So it will be some new information. Bud, as he's going through the scriptures, he's highlighting and hitting a lot of great things. I love to sit under my son's teaching. But I want to bring out maybe some things that he didn't bring out. He didn't have time, but certain things I want to emphasize. But remember, Jesus, he's asked why John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting, and his disciples are not fasting. And you kind of have an accusative attitude of them. They're always kind of snarky. They're always kind of on his case. They're always saying, why this, why that? And so that accusation and the implication that they're carnal and we're spiritual because we've been fasting. I've always, in my Christian life, I really started out really idealistic in my Christian walk. I just thought we're all, you know, we're one in Christ, and we're humble, and we're walking together. But I find that there are some that feel spiritually superior to you and me. I've had an individual call on the phone, and when I asked him for information, he said, I'm going to come, he wanted to come to the church, I'm going to come and test the Holy Spirit in those who call themselves Christians. In other words, he was, who knows what he was, he's way up here, he's going to test the Spirit in us to really see if we're Christians. Well, I told him, don't come out, you know, he acted like a Pharisee. I remember another time I was idolized, maybe not idolized, but I had held on a high pedestal those that came from Costa Mesa. And I remember a couple that came, they were in the church for a while, and I guess they didn't get their own way. And they said, this church is sick. And it just shocked me, this church is sick. Because with those that had come from Costa Mesa and under Chuck's ministry, some of my best friends and the best ministry I've ever had is with them, but some of the worst. And this was one of the worst. That this church is sick out on the North Shore? Well, the odd thing was the very next day after they, you know, indicted us with sickness, because they're kind of on this spiritual high, or they think they're on a spiritual high and above everyone else, the wife called me the next day, and she said, Bill, could you come and pray for, and then she gave his name. He is direly sick with fever on his bed. And I thought, wow, thank you, Lord. No, I didn't say thank you, Lord. But I just thought, that's interesting to indict us, and then all of a sudden, this guy is sick to the point where he calls me to pray for him. Well, I did. I went over there and prayed for him. But sometimes there are those that get puffed up with themselves. Jesus had difficulty with the Pharisees. But what we find is when the Lord replies to them about the fasting and about here the bridegroom is with them, and then when he goes into the whole idea of new wine and old wineskins, he shatters that religious tradition, because that's what it was. It was a religious tradition. It had really lost its meaning. And he establishes to the believer a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ when he talks about the wine in the new wineskins, because he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's talking to our new relationship. It's not ritual. It's not formalism. It's not ceremony. It's a vital living relationship with Christ. So I'm going to focus on verse 22 of Mark chapter 2, verse 18. We'll start it out from there because you'll get the context. And then John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not? If you could just hear the attitude and the tone of voice and the accusative, part about that. And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom, Jesus, is with them, the attendants, the disciples of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? I mean, they're not fasting, they're feasting. The bridegroom's there. So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In other words, Jesus will be crucified, be raised from the dead. Then they, the disciples, will fast that day. So now Paul talks a lot about fasting, to fast a lot. Actually, I asked my son, I don't know of anybody that fasts more than my son. And Bud will never brag about this, but I'll say it for him. Paul the Apostle talked about his fasting, his many fastings. And Danny Lehman, I know, fasts a lot, but I don't know of anybody that fasts more than Bud. He fasts 7 days right before he left for the for Israel trip, just seeking the Lord. His longest fast was 38 days. Amazing. 38 days. I know that. And then when he would cook, he would just whiff, you know, he would cook for the family and us when he was over. He'd whiff and he'd just smell the cooking. He said, that satisfies me. And then after the fast, he went on the chicken broth for a while to just get the, get the juices going. But that can be dangerous. You got to be careful when you're fasting. But the idea of fasting is drawing close to the Lord. You don't eat food, and the times that you're not eating, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, you're drawing close to the Lord. You could also fast off, stop watching TV, or put down your phone, not be on your phone all the time, or the internet. You can fast on a lot of things, but the idea is to draw close to the Lord. And so, when the bridegroom's gone, when Jesus is gone, then they can fast. He said, no one sows, and now he gives illustrations. Or he gives examples, kind of metaphors, you might say. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. So a washed garment, if you put a new piece of cloth on it, then that new piece of cloth will shrink, and it'll tear the old. But then he goes on to verse 22, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So, fasting. That's our whole issue. Fasting. And kind of elevating themselves, because Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. They saw that as a way of spirituality. They're more spiritual than Jesus' disciples. You see, the Orthodox Jews, they did have regular fasting. In the Jewish religion, there was really only one day that was a mandatory or compulsory fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. When they came and they confessed their sins, they made the sacrifices, and they appealed to God for the sins of their nation, one day out of the year, that was a compulsory fast. But the stricter Jews, they would fast twice a day, on Mondays and then on Thursdays. And their fast would start 6 o'clock in the morning, and it would end 6 at night, so 12-hour fast. And then they can just, eat as much as they wanted after that. But that was a sign of their ritual, their ceremony. That was a sign of their spirituality, so they thought. The problem with the Pharisees, their fasting was for self-display. Look at us. Look at what we're doing. The rest of you aren't doing this. We are more spiritual than the rest. That's the idea, and Jesus saw that. He cut right through that. They would call attention to their own goodness, their own holiness by that. In fact, they would outwardly make a show of it. They would whiten their face as though now they're really pale because they haven't eaten for that period of time. They would mess their hair up like they're not grooming themselves. They would dishevel their garments. And so that they would display themselves as spiritual and look at us, we're above everyone else. On the fast days, you couldn't miss that they were fasting, and it was all for self-glory. Admire them. You know, we've got to be careful nowadays, because we don't necessarily do that, but there are other things that we do. We want to appeal to the crowd, and so we do kind of, you know, outward things that don't necessarily have a deep spiritual meaning. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at even the New Testament, I think of Elijah. I think of John the Baptist. They didn't dress for success. Not at all. They didn't dress to appeal to the crowd. I mean, Elijah, he was a rough guy. He was out in the wilderness. I mean, he had camel's hair. So did John the Baptist. He ate wild locusts and honey and big beard. And you might say, wow, we don't want this guy in church. He looks kind of rough. But nowadays, we try to appeal. And it's almost like that outward, you know, veneer. I know that sometimes when you... when they had, sometimes in the movies they had, I forgot the name in Hollywood, they have, where they make the movies, and they have the scenes, the outside scenes, that is not real, but they're kind of makeshift. They're, if you're doing a Western, you know, you have the outside tavern, and you have the, this, but behind it, there's nothing. And I think sometimes in church, you know, we try to put the outward there, but, you know, is there really depth there? And so we kind of try to make people impressed with how we look and how we are. Now, if I came out with some of the kind of jeans that, you know, the young people wear, and they're all cut up and stuff, and I came out, you'd go, what is Bill doing? If I came out with... skinny pants on or leather pants, what is Bill doing? You know, if I had tats all over my arm, I just got all tatted up because I wanted to, you know, I wanted to draw you in. That would be phony. You see, we're not going for the outward as the Pharisees were. It was all outward. We're going for the heart. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so we don't want to be admired from the outside. But we want really to impart to the people the depth of what God's doing in the heart. They also, the Pharisees did, not just in their fasting, but actually they tried to call attention, the attention of God, to their piety. Remember that Pharisee in the temple when he was praying? He was trying to be so impressive to anyone around, and especially to God. But the Bible says he was praying to himself. In other words, God didn't even hear this prayer. He says, I thank you, Lord, that you've not made me like other men. That you've not made me like swindlers or like the unjust or adulterers or tax gatherers. I fast twice a week. You've not made me like this. And there was a publican there. You've not made me like this man. And so they thought they would appeal to God. That doesn't appeal to God. What appeals to God is the heart, no matter what you look like on the outside. It's the heart that God is interested in. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We must have the right heart. They didn't. In fact, they thought they could impress God because they had different sects of the Pharisees, and they tried to outdo one another. They would parade themselves around, and the people would look at them and, oh, he's more spiritual than him. He's a higher rank of Pharisee, because look at him, look what he does. They actually had, in that time, it's recorded, the sect of the bruised and bloody. That was an offshoot of the Pharisees. They had different types of different clubs, you might say, but the sect of the bruised and bloody. And they would walk around with their eyes closed when a pretty girl would come by, so that they would not be tempted by lusting after her. And inevitably, they would run into trees and walls and houses. And that's why they called them the bruised and the bloody Pharisees. When I read that story, I remember me as a kid on my bike. I don't know why I'd get distracted, or I'd look down, or I'd close my eyes. I can remember running right into a parked car. Anybody ever do that on your bike? You run into a parked car because you weren't paying attention? But I was interested in an article last week. It says, Iran, now Ramadan has started May 5th to June 4th, and now they've decreed, pretty much like the bruised and bloody, that was voluntary, but this is mandatory. Iran bans men from looking at women during Ramadan. Iran has ordered its men to stop looking at women during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. Anyone ignoring these instructions during Ramadan will be committing an offense and should expect some punishment from law enforcement units. These who break the rules will be punished from fines to arrest and imprisonment depending on the crimes. Things haven't changed much in some religions. They're trying to impose something to maybe impress God, but it doesn't. You see, fasting had become self-advertisement at that point for the Pharisees and the ritualistic tradition, even of John's disciples. But it was for something you'd do in private. You'd abstain from it to draw close to God and experience the glory of God. It wasn't to receive glory for yourself, and that's what it was turned into. Now, I think there's a great danger in spiritual pride, where believers seek to outdo one another and kind of diminish some in the church and exalt themselves in the church. That's a dangerous thing to do because they don't practice the same tradition that you practice, or they're not like you in your denomination. You don't do this, so you're less spiritual, or they smugly look down upon you. Spiritual superiority. God hates that. It's despised in the eyes of the Lord. And note that the Pharisees and the disciples of John, they were doing a lot of religious formalism, and yet really only one thing was important: to focus on and follow after Jesus Christ. That's good for us as well. To focus on and follow after Jesus Christ. You see, the emphasis is Him. Not, do you have the same gifts that I have? If you don't have that, then you're lower than me. Do you practice the same ritual that this group does? If you don't, you're less than them. You see, that's a horrible kind of attitude. Are you like us? If you aren't, you haven't arrived yet. You see, Paul the Apostle, he said, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve of his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I think the church has left a lot of that simplicity and purity of Jesus Christ. I think we need to get away this week. Get away privately, alone, nobody around, wherever that might be. Maybe it's by the seashore. Maybe it's out, somewhere in mountainous area, out in some remote area. Or just somewhere where you could get alone in your house, or somewhere where you could draw on the Lord. You can just meditate and experience His touch, that simplicity, that purity, that devotion to the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is to be our focus, not religious tradition, not the latest spiritual fad. And oh, there are a lot of fads that are sweeping through the church. Winds of doctrine sweep through many churches, and they get on board with those. Not some new doctrine that people come up with, or a twist in a doctrine, and all of a sudden you're purporting this kind of thing that nobody else has, or some religious experience. As I was mentioning, that veneer, that facade, that storefront kind of thing, it's like in the Hollywood and Universal Studios, that kind of thing, where they do the Westerns, and it looks like a real town, but it's not. There's nothing behind it. It's just a storefront. It's just, in the front, and then it's held up by 2x4s. You go behind it, and there's nothing there. You see, so often that can happen in the church, where we're outward, but there's no depth. I'm convicted in my own heart. I find that I get so busy, I have to deal with problems, I have to deal with issues, and it works on my mind. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking of these things, and it shouldn't be so. And maybe that's you. You get distracted with work or school or with the kids or whatever it might be. And then we have this outward facade as we're doing good, we're doing well. And yet in reality, we're just barely getting by. One of the things in Israel that I thought was interesting, when we go up in Gedi, where David hid out from Saul, you have there, it looks like a beautiful fruit. It looks like a green apple, and then it kind of turns yellow. I'm not sure if it's a Washington State or whatever, but it looks really luscious, but there's nothing inside. It's all show. And then you can see one that looks beautiful. It looks like, wow, you want to pick it and eat it. But then the one right next to it, it's exploded. As the sun's hit it and the heat is exploded, there's nothing in it. It's a Sodom apple. It's all veneer, but there's nothing inside. We've got to be careful that we're not all veneer and there's nothing inside. One of the things that I've heard from way back in the Jesus Movement days is Calvary Chapel was accused of a lack of spirituality on the one hand and being spiritual fanatics on the other. It just depends on the tradition that a person is from. If you're from a Pentecostal camp, well, we lack the spiritual kind of things that they do. Or if it's a traditional camp, well, they want everything done in a certain way. They don't like people standing up and raising their hands and, you know, applauding and that kind of thing. And so we have to be careful that really it's loving Jesus and living a life that pleases Him. That's our focus. And that's what we want to determine on in our spirituality. So the new wine that he's talking about, the new wine, it's used as an idiom. It's used as an illustration of our walk with the Lord and the flow of the Spirit. How is the Spirit moving us as an individual? What are we seeing? What are we doing? How are we living? And how is the church functioning and operating by the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, that's the new wine he's talking about. And wine in the Bible is identified with gladness. You always see that, or an abundant kind of life, or love is the idea of it. And wine, it speaks of feasting and not fasting. Feasting, not fasting. A healing agent. Remember when Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, for your many ailments? Remember the Samaritan that the man was waylaid on the road to Jericho, and what did he do to heal him? He put oil and wine on him. And so the Holy Spirit is the replacement for what wine is a symbol of. At Pentecost, remember? When they thought they were drunk with wine, and he said, oh no, this is the Holy Spirit being poured out. So that's the idea. It's a symbol of that gladness, that abundance, that love, that joy. You see, a Christian that is a sourpuss, that means that they don't have that new wine. They don't have that wine of the Spirit. The Bible, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist, as he's going to be born, it says, for he shall, here's the prophecy to Elizabeth and Zechariah, he shall also be great in the sight of the Lord and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So here, that Holy Spirit outpouring, that new wine that's coming. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, therein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. The tense is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit because we're leaky vessels. We've got to pray constantly, daily, maybe hourly. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You get into a tough situation, you get into a dilemma, maybe you get into, you know, a dispute with someone or even with your wife, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need to have your Holy Spirit lead me here. And notice, And it's better then. In Luke 5, 39, no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he saith, the old is better. In other words, they're content with the status quo. We're content with how it was in the old days. And yet God's pouring out new wine. And every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer, you have kept the good wine until last. In other words, Jesus brought that good wine out at last. The idea of new wine, new Holy Spirit being poured out. And that's exactly the day of Pentecost, where the Bible says in the prophet Joel, and Peter quotes it, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon your bondservants, both men and women, I will pour forth my spirit in the last days. So that new wine, that last day's wine, that's what he's talking about. And we've got to be careful that we don't turn into an old wineskin. Because the new wine, he says, is for a new wineskin. If you put it in an old wineskin, the fermentation process will break that old wineskin. You see, the wineskin that's new, it has an elasticity to it. It's new. It can expand. But when it grows old, it's unyielding. It's hard. And the new wine, the fermenting process, it gives off gases and it gives off pressure. And so in that new wineskin, it can expand. In fact, you can watch it expand, kind of like a balloon you blow up. But in that old wineskin, it's already expanded to the degree it's going to. You put the new wine in, and the fermentation process, it expands it even more, and all of a sudden it bursts. You lose the wineskin, but you also lose the wine. You know, I've found that there are some religious traditions, some denominations, good, that they're doing their work for the Lord. Don't move the ancient boundary. And some of the old churches, the old traditions, maybe they're old wineskins, don't move them. Let them be what they are. You see, our kids went to elementary school, my kids, my two daughters and my son, Bud. They went to the little church out there. It was a very traditional church. They weren't really alive in the spirit, preaching and reaching out, but they did a good job with the kids, raising them up in a real moral environment, and the teachers loved them, and so they went to school there in their younger years. And so the old wineskins, God has use for those, but you see with the new wine, we want that new work of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to be so rigid that when God pours out that new wine, that we're not able to contain it. You see, Jesus, he's teaching us to be open and yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's the new wine. To be flexible, to be open, to be a wineskin that can just really, really flex and expand with just the new wine that God pours in, that flow of the Spirit. I remember my pastor, Chuck, he said, blessed are the flexible, they shall not break. You see, when you get too rigid, too stiff in Christianity, then you break. Then you start blaming and pointing fingers and stuff. One of the things that I found when I first became saved, because it was in the hippie movement, it was back in that time where, the guys had long hair. I had long hair back then. I had a giant beard as well. When I shaved the beard, somebody said, wow, you look 20 years younger. I was 38 when I shaved the beard. I said, 18? I'm now 18? And I was 38. He said, well, no, now you look about 50. He was just joking. But I mean, hippies, that was, you know. But if you went into some of the traditional churches, they would say, you have to cut your hair if you're going to come back and be part of this church. Some would go to traditional churches, and they would go maybe with jeans on and a t-shirt, and the ushers would say, you know, if you come back to this church, you need to wear slacks in a formal shirt or a suit, or don't come back. You see, it was that kind of thing. It was the new wine that was being poured out in that whole hippie movement. And God was doing a great thing. And when so many of the other churches wouldn't accept the hippies, Pastor Chuck did. He opened Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, for the hippies. And you find that many of those became preachers and pastors and some of the biggest churches in the United States now, and then also around the world, some of the great churches that you find. And they were former hippies. Other churches wouldn't want them in because these old wineskins couldn't handle it, but God was pouring out new wine. And as Chuck had just done the new sanctuary there at Fairview and Sunview, at Costa Mesa, he just built it out. They put the carpet in, they put the new pews in, and the hippies were coming in. But they were wearing bare feet. I mean, not wearing, but they were, you know, barefooted coming in. And their feet were dirty. They were sticking their big toes in the communion cup holders in the pews there. And some of the elders got really, really uptight about it. And so they put a sign on the door, no bare feet. And so when Chuck came early to service, he saw that sign. He took the sign off. After service, he met with the elders. And he said, hey, guys, you know, if we've got a problem with bare feet and the hippies coming in with bare feet because they're going to ruin our carpet, so you say, let's rip out the carpet and let's just have a bare floor because God's doing a work and we want to reach the hippies. You know what? They didn't say a word after that. They didn't put up any more signs. And you find a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's so true when God pours His Spirit out. He wants us to be open. He wants us to be flexible. We're living in a whole new kind of genre of people and things and what people are like. I know that when the AIDS epidemic came on the scene in the 80s and in the 90s, I mean, it was a big deal. The churches were saying, well, do you let those that have HIV into the church? What do you do? Do you restrict them? How is this all going to work out? And so it was a big problem with churches. And it was a dilemma for us as well. We didn't quite know what to do. But we realized that the homosexual community, the majority of the AIDS were coming there. And then after that, blood transfusions and so forth. But we just said, Lord, just give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. We had a fellow that came in. He was homosexual. He had AIDS. Had another fellow that came in. He was homosexual. He had AIDS. And these two fellows got saved, and they wanted to do a ministry to the homosexual community. And they knew they had limited time because they both were going to die. And so they came in and they did the ministry to the homosexual community. Well, it had a little success, not big success, because when you go that far with your sexuality, it's very hard to reach them. And it was hard. But these guys were wonderful. I had the one guy, Chris, give a testimony at our sunrise service down at Magic Island. And he still had so many feminine kind of traits about him. I think it might have embarrassed a lot of people, but his testimony was so powerful because he loved the Lord so much. Our other fellow, Juan, he married one of our secretaries. She was secretary at K-Light Radio back then. I said, I don't know if you want to do that. You know, I mean, she said, we're not going to have conjugal relations. I just, you know, we just love each other. And so they did. They got married. But both Chris, both Juan, they died different times. But that whole situation that you had to deal with at that time. So nowadays, what do we deal with? We deal with transgenderism. What do you do when a guy comes to church wearing a dress? What do you do? No dresses allowed on men in here. You know, I don't know. I pray that God will give us wisdom, and I pray that that guy in that dress would get saved, and he would minister to others. Or what do you do when a woman wants to be a man, and she comes in, and she's all butched up, and what do you do? Will you preach Jesus Christ to them? Jesus had the multitude following him, and he didn't discriminate. You know, I don't want you here because you're really bringing a bad reputation to my ministry, and you I don't think you belong here either. You know, we've got to go with the flow. What is the Holy Spirit doing? And what kind of wineskin do we have? I'm not quite sure what to do in our day and age. We have a lot of things going on in that's happening today, especially with young kids. And not just the young kids, but grown-ups as well. So we want to be a wineskin that is able to be flexible, be able to expand with what God is doing. I think of the disciples when they were mocking them. They thought they were drunk, and that was a big thing back then, is obviously the drinking and stuff as it is nowadays. You know, they didn't really get drunk. That was a real put down, but the water wasn't that good, so they would put wine or put some kind of additive to their water to kill the bacteria and stuff, and you could get tipsy on that. And so that's what they thought the day of Pentecost. You're drunk with wine. Because they had that joy, they had that gladness, they had that love, and they interpreted that as being drunk with wine. And he says, oh no, this isn't wine. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible said, in the last days the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and that's what we're receiving. You see, what a witness to that community at that time. And you know, when Peter preached, 3,000 got saved at that time. You see, I think it's so important to us not to be so rigid and not to be trying to scrutinize everything that takes place, but really to give greater love to those who we might deem that are lesser. The lesser deserve more comeliness or more attention, more love. And yet some will go, wow, watch out for them. Wow, I hope they don't come back. Wow, I don't know. I don't know if that's Jesus' attitude. I don't think it's his attitude. Look at you, what you did. Write down your history of sins. Write down all that. Would you want to show it to the church tonight? To see your sins? I don't. I wouldn't. And then you think, you know what? God didn't reject you. He didn't set you aside. But you know what he did? He received you and he forgave you. And you're his son and you're his daughter. So why now would you try to scrutinize someone else and go, well, you don't belong. Oh yeah, this is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. But we don't think Jesus would approve of you being here. So you have to be set aside. Really? Is that the Lord? Is that what he did with you and me? No, I don't think so. And so I believe that new wine is being poured out in these last days. And maybe not in a degree that I've experienced in the Jesus movement as of yet, but I want to be open. I want to be ready for the Holy Spirit being poured out. I want a church to have the elasticity to where if people come in and you go, wow, they've got a colored mohawk and they're all tatted up and they look scary. They got leather pants, they've got chains on, and whoa, they got these high, heavy boots, and whoa, really? You go up and you go, man, God loves you, and give them a big bear hug. I can't tell you how many people in the church said, you know, one of the things that attracted me to the church is when I first came, somebody came up to me, I didn't know what to expect, gave me a big bear hug and said, hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We love you. That's an amazing thing. You see, it's God's love that'll change you. Not legalism, not laws, not codes of conduct. Here's your conduct. Oh, the Holy Spirit can deal with that. The Holy Spirit shows me where I'm wrong, what I need to work on, what I need to do. The Holy Spirit will show you as well. Don't you think the Holy Spirit can show that person you might think they're unreachable? We're dealing with Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure they thought he was unreachable. In fact, they were even afraid for him to come into the congregation until Barnabas the son of encouragement, brought him in. Brought him in and said, no, he's a brother in the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's saved. Hold it, he might be a double agent. He might want to arrest us and take us to the authorities and throw us into prison. He might even want to kill us. Maybe he's a spy and he's going to tell them, you know, where we're meeting, and they're going to, Romans are going to come in and the temple police are going to, no. No, leave it to the Lord. I think when we have attitudes towards others, it's because we don't have the attitude of Jesus Christ. We have our own attitude. And that hasn't been changed yet. We've got to give God the opportunity, the liberty to change that. And that new wine that is being poured out, God poured in me. Because he's always going to pour it in us first before he pours it into the church. And then when it comes into the church, into that wineskin, then it's really a test. Are you a new wineskin or are you old? And you're cracked and you're rigid and you're stiff. And no, it's us four and no more. We got to do it our way. We don't want anything but our way. And those that come in, they've got to look like us. They got to smell like us. They got to act like us. They got to be like us. Oh, really? Well, God has made the body of Christ so unique. When he chose his disciples, he chose a zealot. A zealot is one that killed those that were collaborating with Rome. And he also chose Matthew or Levi, who was one who was collaborating with Rome, collecting taxes. And Jesus brought them both on board. I mean, if you see, you know, a formula for bad things happening, it would be that. But no, it's like the love of Jesus Christ. It just, in the hearts of these people. Now, it didn't work for Judas. I realize you're always going to have leaven in the body of Christ. You're always going to have the tares. And that's what Judas was. He wasn't on board. He never called Jesus Lord. He only called him rabbi or teacher. And so there are times when people give themselves away and kind of manifest who they really are. But that's not our job. It's not our job to judge. It's God's job to save and our job to love. Judge not lest you be judged, the Bible says. By the manner that you judge others, that will come back to you. And I find sometimes the most judgmental people, they have a very hard time looking at the flaws in the errors in their own life. When you point it out, they bristle. Oh, but they can point out your errors. You see, you don't want to be that kind of person. You don't want to be that kind of wineskin. You want to be the wineskin that is just open and available for God to use. That's what Jesus does. That's who he is. That's who we want to be. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the issue of new wine into new wineskins. And Lord, I pray that we not lose our elasticity, we not lose our ability to flow and move with your Spirit and do with us, Lord, what you desire. Lord, we love to think about revival. I think about those days, so exciting, so simple. Just loving to meditate and be with you. And Lord, I do pray, God, that just the new work of your Spirit would be poured out upon all of us. And Lord, you would have your way in our church, that we would be that wineskin that's able to receive people, receive new work of your Spirit, not rigid but flexible. Not stuck in our ways, but open to what you have. Not our own mind, but the mind of Christ that would determine how we're to be, who we are, what we do. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name.